The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening under the doctrine of essence, divine attributes. Pick up around page 2 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study once again this evening, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, to make sure that you've isolated the sin nature, put it in its cage, so to speak, that you had the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, the rulership over the real you, His rulership in that vein, so that we can, once again, under the principle of gap, ascertain the truths of God, His plan, His Word, as it's so designed to be understood in this fashion, and hence advance ourselves spiritually in sustaining and maintaining our Christian way of life in action with honor before God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, when we speak of God's essence, we are speaking of His nature, the divine nature, as He is God. And obviously, God's nature, or essence, looks at the fact, first and foremost, that He is a spirit. He's invisible, but He's real. And as a spirit, obviously, He is of non-gender. He's neither male nor female, even though the Bible uses the masculine gender in order to describe God or refer to God, that to denote His authority as God over man and His creation in this respect. In regards to His nature, obviously He has certain inherent properties, characteristics that are associated in regards to His essence that make it up. These attributes we divide into 10 primary attributes to describe God as they are so expressed in the Bible. Apart from divine revelation, we as men would not know about God in regards to His person, apart from the fact that we would recognize that there exists a God. But any further details would obviously remain aloof. And in this vein, we see that God has 5 moral attributes and 5 non-moral attributes. Obviously, each of these having certain other, if you will, splinters, subsidiaries, but these are the primary attributes that adequately explain God, who and what He is, why He operates, how He operates, etc. And in the non-moral attributes, that's where we're dealing with, Roman numeral 3, does it seem like there's an echo in here tonight to you? That I seem to be a little loud? Okay. I'm hard of hearing, so I sound all right to me. But, you know. All right. His non-moral attributes. Yeah, that sounds a little better. We begin with, in regards to subpoint F, Roman numeral 3 of his notes, his sovereignty. As we're looking at this aspect of His attributes, subpoint A under 1, this term defines the fact and nature of God's volition. God has will. Obviously, men constantly speak of God's will. And His will is known as His sovereignty. It is called sovereignty because His will is supreme. It reigns supreme. He is self-existing. He is non-dependent upon anything other than His own person for existence. And He is self-generating in that regards. And He is the creator of the creation of the universe, of angelic creation, of the third heaven and all that exists there. And hence His will, what He determines to do, indeed reigns over all things. And hence He is sovereign. So B, since God possesses volition, He makes decisions, plans, policies, etc. He created us in a like fashion to also have will as men. And that is free will. His will, obviously, is determined in his decision making based on his person as a whole in regards to his attributes, in regards to his essence. So, see, and this is by way of review, due to his nature, he has no rivals as he exercises supreme power and rule over everyone and everything. There is nothing outside his jurisdiction. While he created higher moral creatures with volitions, such as angels and men can rebel against God. They can try to take issue with God. They truly are no rival. And there is nothing that is outside his realm of jurisdiction in his sovereignty. And he is in charge of all things. He is the ultimate judge of all things. And all things will be according to his sovereign will in this fashion. So D, as the absolute authority in the universe, he alone possesses authority as a part of his essence, which he may or may not exercise as he sees fit. Obviously, if God determined to wipe out mankind, he could remove the breath, he could unplug our souls instantaneously across the globe in any given point in time in history, and we'd all die if that's what he determined to do. But obviously God has a plan, and God's plan makes room for history of mankind and certain aspects in regards to man's existence otherwise in this respect, and hence that he made a plan, and he promises in regards to this plan, in regards to man, he obviously will not break his word otherwise. But he is the potter. He's the creator. He's the molder. And he's the one who creates, and hence it's his plan. It's his game. Nintendo don't own it. Nobody else owns it. He owns it. He owns all of creation. We are his property, whether good or bad. And hence, he reigns superior. He reigns with all authority and has the right to do it the way he wants to do it, just as we would claim that very right in regards to any invention or creation we may engage in that regards. So all other authorities, human and angelic, are delegated by God. God is big on authority because God is an authority. He is the ultimate authority. And God places all authority in their position, again, whether good or bad, as we might view them morally, ethically. And those authorities are under his authority, whether they act like it, whether they operate accordingly or not. And the fact that God places all authority for those believers who are seeking to submit to God's authority, he commands us to submit to the authorities he places over us. And that's from every realm, every level, from the lowest to the highest, from the manager of in the railroad playing out there, laying down the rails, to the President of the United States, or even an authority of another world power in that fashion. All civil authority, on the job, at home. God is big into the chain of command. It's this way that you can attain and maintain order in life. Without authority, you would not have order. You hear the saying, there's too many chiefs on this program. Too many people trying to assume authority and make these decisions rather than one person being a higher authority. And of course, people who are not tuned in regards to the principal authority, businesses, etc., will try to dismiss these things and apply it other ways. But the way it always works best is have an authority. The buck stops here, see, that mentality. And one to ultimately break the tie if necessary. This is the way it's going to be. And to be acclimated to that authority begins as a child. You are to obey your parents. The Bible is very clear about this. If you want to be pleasing to God, you will be obedient to your parents. If you want to be a headache to your parents, don't be surprised if God gives you a headache. See, he's big into this, and obviously parents have their role to teach their children the authoritative, the importance of authority and authoritative structure in the household and otherwise, so that the children can grow up to be decent, law-abiding citizens, not to be disrespectful, as obviously each generation claims that the generation coming up behind them is, and that goes back even our parents and their parents. You know. But indeed, it gets worse the closer we get in regards to the end of the church age in this respect. And in the marriage scenario, the husband is the authority over the wife. Obviously, it doesn't give the husband right to abuse his authority. The woman, the wife, is to submit to the husband in all things as is fitting in the Lord. That's the caveat. You can't tell your wife to sin. She can appeal to a higher authority in that regard, no more than a parent can tell a child to sin. Now, obviously, the power can cause them to do many things, but either way, the volition is free to appeal to a higher authority in these cases. And then, obviously, on the job, your boss, at school, your teachers, in public, civil authorities, etc., etc. And rather than, obviously, complain about authorities, which is always easy to do, it's always easy to complain about authority because authorities are not perfect. See? But rather than complain, try praying about them. Try praying for them. And you may be surprised how God might intervene on your behalf. And throughout life, not only myself, but others have recognized the fact that God supports authority even to the degree that authority may be wrong, but this, if the subordinate is rebellious against the authority in that vein, things still go the way of the authority. So, just food for thought in regards to your own acclimation and orientation to authority. If you're not willing to orient to authority, you will hamstring yourself in regards to God's plan and fulfilling it in your life. And the authority is there for your benefit to help you to be the right kind of person, etc., as a deterrent to, obviously, STA activity otherwise in one's life. And that's true on the civil level all the way down through the family nucleus in that regards. So F, God is said to be King of heaven and earth. That's where we left off. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord Most High, none higher, is to be feared as a righteous fear. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So God should be feared in a righteous way, a great king over all the earth. The greatness of his kingship and his exercise of it is that he has ultimate protection for those who are willing to line up and be a part of his kingdom and orient to it in all aspects. This is one of the reasons why it's important to recognize that God is for positive volition, and God will protect positive volition, allowing them to fulfill his plan for their lives. That's the kind of king he is. He ensures that which is right, that which is just, and that is obviously those who adhere to him and his plan, his laws, his rules, in regards to being God and the authority over all earth. Hebrews 8:1 in New Testament. Now the main point concerning things that are being said is this: we have such a high priest, that being Jesus Christ, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Christ in his glorified state has been given the right position to sit next to God the Father, his Father, and on an equal status of authority. And that's where he sits right now. And he is there intervening on behalf of polyvolition, on behalf of believers throughout history. Revelation 4, 2, and 3. As this gives you a picture of God manifested in the third heaven in the throne room. Immediately I, John, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. That's the third heaven. And one sitting on the throne, and he was sitting, was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around him, like an emerald in appearance. The glow of his glory is brilliant as the most precious of stones, and the beauty associated with it. And from there, obviously, that's where God chooses to manifest himself in the third heaven. And from there, he rules over the earth, even though he is everywhere at once. G, God's sovereignty allows for human and angelic volition to adjust or maladjust to his decisions. God did not desire to create robots.
Could have.
But he said no. He desired to create living beings in his image, according to his likeness. Those who would freely embrace him and love him, as obviously he has manifested that love to his beings. And he has allowed for people and angels to make their own decisions in this vein. So based on that, we can obviously ascertain certain aspects of his sovereign will as they are broke down. First, it is God's sovereign will. This is what he decrees for all men to make the salvation adjustment and the maturity adjustment. That's his desire. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. But it doesn't mean that's what all men do. So that obviously opens the doors into insight in regards to his will. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, that's salvation adjustment, and to come to the knowledge of the truth to the degree they are willing to express their volition, polyvolition, from that point forward. That's his desire. But as we know, the majority of men fail to even make the most easy single step adjustment of faith in Christ of all of human history. The majority of men are negative. But this does not stop God in regards to creating souls and volition otherwise in this vein. So H, it is God's sovereign will, from this obviously we can determine other aspects, applications of his sovereign will, that's point I. Four applications of divine sovereignty include one, what we call God's directive will. That's what God desires, his directive will, as we just so express it, what he wants us to think, say, and do. He has a particular will for each individual's life, from any aspect, any age of your life. He has a will for you. And in regards to, again, as children, as we brought out, one of the primary things is to be obedient to your parents. not act like all these other jackasses you see out there in public schools and otherwise in this world. To stand apart in regards to taking the doctrine that you've learned and applying it in your own life. And to obviously seek to understand God and fulfill His plan for your life. Otherwise, to include rebound and application of doctrine. So God's directed will is what He wants us to think, say, and do for the wife. He wants you to become and maintain the position of Sarah's daughters. To be a Sarah's daughter. Not to be a horsey, obnoxious, contentious type of female, which you have plenty of examples of that in the world. They're the ones that tend to rule the media and other large corporations. You show me a female who runs a large corporation or has a big part in regards to media and things of that nature, and show me one who is truly submissive to her husband if she's married. I have yet to see one. Now, there are some that, the fundy realm that'll make noises like that. But either way, that's not the way God designed it, by the way. The reason why most women have to work today is simply because of the oppression that our government and society, otherwise the great merchants world, are placing on the families in regards to our financial and financial needs and economy. And it takes both parties essentially to work almost to even eke out a living. But that's not the way that it was originally designed. The woman is designed to be a homemaker and to be under her husband's authority and protection. And he was to be the breadwinner of the house. So, obviously, we as males are still to seek that goal, but we have to make allowances otherwise. But just because you as a female and as a wife do work out of the house doesn't give you authority over your husband. Either way, even in regards to your job. So, this is the way doctrine thinks about these things. The world out there is trying to cram all this other human viewpoint, liberalism, down our throats. And obviously, quickly, it brings to mind the passage in Timothy that talks about silly women being weighed down with the lust of the flesh, listening to other people. Paraphrasing. So, as a husband, there almost is a second sense of urgency and responsibility that you have to step up to the plate to try to deal with that. People are not dealing with your wife rightly on the job. Man, that'll hack you off, put it bluntly, or mildly, I guess. Protection for your wife. So, just one of those things as part of the test of living in the last days in Babylon. Woo-hoo. Those days are, I'm afraid, fast gone. So God's directed will, while He wants us to think, say, and do, and you've got to learn to think that way. That's reprogramming your mind with the mind of Christ. See, Bible doctrine. And seek to attain to that level of application and pursuit in your life. Two, obviously the fact there are those who are disobedient to God points to God's permissive will. God permits evil to exist. That's what God allows or tolerates. Anything that you do outside of God's directive will falls under His permissive will. You engage in STD activity, You're engaging under God's permissive will. His directed will then is to rebound. Get back in fellowship. So God permits negative volition. He permits a sinful flesh to exist as part of this creation. But He's found a way to conquer that and for the individual to otherwise serve Him in the capacity of His sovereign will and directive will according to His righteousness. That's pretty phenomenal. He was able to figure that out. For those who want to operate under His permissive will, sooner or later, they will meet this aspect of God's will. And that's point three, God's overruling will. God's constantly overruling, whether you see it or not, whether you recognize it or not. He's constantly overruling evil. As we saw in regards to Thessalonians, He's keeping, the satanic agenda at bay in order for Him to fulfill His plan for the church age first. See? Obviously, He's letting the reins loose a little bit. They're going from a trot to basically a steady gallop now. God's overruling will is when God's intervention in judgment, when His directive will has been spurned. People have operated under His permissive will long enough. Yeah, there's grace, but grace is not compromised doctrine, and grace is not indefinite in regards to doing evil. Eventually, all evil will be overruled. The ultimate solution, the ultimate result, is a brand new heaven and a new earth with this new Jerusalem and a pristine, perfect environment once again created by God in which evil will never, ever be a part of the scenario again for all eternity. That's what He has figured out to do in the realm of creation of free wills, that He can end up with a situation scenario as such and not violate any aspect of His perfect righteousness and justice in doing so. To be completely fair, etc. So God has overruling will. Sometimes His overruling will is being expressed through divine discipline. He's trying to overrule, maybe a certain direction we're going or whatever activity we may be engaged in that's erroneous. He's giving you heads up. Yeah. And you have those who are positive and ultimately and sensitive to that, and they make adjustments. You have others that are stubborn, remain negative, and His overruling becomes more harsh and more definite ultimately. And then for another aspect of God's will, one that is almost across the board in the Christian world disregarded today, is God's geographical will. That's where God wants us to be. God has specific geographies in regards to men in time. We'll see it when we get to Adam and Eve, and God plants a garden, and that's where He appoints the man. Right here, this geographical location, in the entire Pangea, one area. That's where you're to reside. See, God's geographical will. And for the positive, adjusted believer, His geographical will in the church age is to be where sound Bible doctrine is being taught. Fitting, obviously, the requirements otherwise, recognizing the shepherd's voice of right shepherd, right sheep, etc. In the funny world where you can put a Baptist church on every street corner, obviously this is no issue to any of these believers. They want to move halfway across the country for a better environment. We'll just go to another Baptist church. We saw it with Jonah. You know, he got under his SCA and he bolted big time. And I'm still convinced that he wouldn't have been swallowed by the whale if he had stayed in Israel. He could have banged his head against a tree and God would have dealt with him on that level. his whole ordeal in the ocean was because he violated his geographical will. He was a prophet, and his geography, his ministry was there to Israel, and then it was to go to the Ninevites. He blew out of there, see. Well, that's a good example, a violation of God's geographical will. Two, the second non-moral attribute is God's eternal life. A, God has no beginning and no end to his existence. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you did give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future. You are God. Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity, I, God, am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Lamentations 5:19. You, O Lord, do rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. In Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Beginning without a beginning and end without an ending. He encompasses human history. Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's Christ speaking in his hypostasis. So, he has no beginning, no end. He just didn't get cranked up one day. It's always been there. B, his absolute existence. Absolute existence. Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I will be what I will be. Yahweh. That's what it means. I've existed, always will, in the matter of what I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Again, the assumption of God, the assumption of his existence, his eternal existence. And the Jews have become legalistic even over the use of Yahweh in the temples. They won't speak it outside the temples. It shows their legalistic trends, the name Yahweh. So he is absolute existence, non-dependent on anything else. He is the source of all energy, all power. The greatest power that we can envision or experience in this universe. He's a source of that. He sustains that. He can take a lightning bolt and stop it midstream if he wants. Or he can jack it up and hit 50 people at once if he wants. He is the source of all power. See, God is the creator of time and organizes the ages of time for his purpose. Hebrews 1:2. One, two, and three. In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages. The author behind history, the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Denoting Christ is the exact replica of the essence of God in his deity, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And 11:3. By faith we understand that the literally ages were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are was not made out of things which are visible. Out of bara. Everything stems from God's essence, the flexing of his essence, which is immaterial, invisible. All matter comes from that. If your head's not spinning thinking about it, well, you're probably a lot smarter than I am. D, he pre-exists all creation and will continue to exist after the dissolution of this creation. Again, Genesis 1:1, he created the original heaven and earth, hence implying he existed beforehand. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13. He is behind the dissolution of our present heaven and earth. That the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, denoting that the era of the day of the Lord extends all the way to the end of our existing heavens and earth, and to include the great white throne judgment scenario, which occurs without any universe. It occurs where all of those being judged has no matter anywhere around them apart from what God provides for them to be present with. This is not beyond God, obviously. He can do this. But the day of the Lord extends to the dissolution of our present heavens and universe, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. Well, just saying the word roar doesn't do it justice. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. We think a nuclear blast has intense heat. Doesn't even hold a candle to what's going to the omnipotence expressed and flexed in regards to God doing away with all that we see. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Like putting it into the hottest furnace, just like cremating somebody. Put it in a furnace and jack it up as high as it'll go. Poof, they're down to dust and then they're gone. See? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You don't have a fear of God? See, that's the idea. You don't have a fear of God? You want to go out and act like a jerk, like a negative jerk, like everybody else in this world? You know? Well, one of these days, you're going to be standing before this supreme being. See? You will answer. And this is the kind of power you're dealing with. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which is then extends us into the new eternal state.
from
man's history to the new eternal state of man's history beyond, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. The cause that knows the death of our existing universe is necessary to bring about this new eternal life niche and creation without any presence of evil residue or otherwise. It's all destroyed. See. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So God devised a plan whereby he could impart his life to mankind. Obviously, he created us in his image, making us eternal beings in regards to our spiritual or immaterial makeup, i.e. our soul. Our soul is eternal. Our body is mortal. And otherwise, he has provided the means to have eternal life in the presence of his person, in relationship with him, in that vein, to experience our eternal soul life with a new resurrection body and eternal life in basking in God's glory and all the blessing, etc., that's associated with that. And that is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16. And then John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Dealing with the woman at the well of Samaria, the water is the truth of doctrine. Drinking is faith, just as it is in our communion. Symbolizes that. And everything that is generated from that is towards our eternal life niche. So three. Now we get into the three O's of his non-moral attributes. First, his omnipotence. This word is derived from the Latin term, means all-powerful. In Latin, it's omnis potens, where you get the term potentate from, as they speak of leaders of certain clubs and organizations, Pope, the Pope, the big potentate, Pope on the rope, you know, all that stuff. Well, that's what it means to be powerful, all powerful. God is all powerful, able to do all things that he desires to do. Therefore, his power and authority are often closely linked. He chooses to do something, there is nothing that will stop it because he expresses or flexes his omnipotence to ensure of his fulfillment. Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns in his sovereignty. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength, his omnipotence. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So you have his sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his eternal life, all referenced in regards to those two verses. Isaiah 40, 26 through 31. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Well, scientists and archaeologists are saying all these stars out there are just disappearing, going away. Really? Well, we seem to have a conflict between perceptions. Not one is missing, see. So, obviously, it's always interesting to listen to what science can come up with, but you've got to maintain rational logic in regards to how you address these things and what you're willing to embrace. Know the doctrine. God's in charge of these things. Not one of them is missing. God knows where everything is at all times, and He ensures their stability. If all these things are going on in the universe, as some of these people say, then why have our constellations all still been the same over all these thousands of years? Why didn't these things change? See? Logic. That's the question I would be asking. It has to do with perception. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? This is the mindset in regards to those who are negative and rebellious towards God otherwise. Because God, under His permissive will, allows evil to exist, allows these things to go on. People become more and more arrogant, more bold in regards to their evil and their activity. And their excuse is, God isn't doing anything to me. You tie yourself down to that little bitty old Bible church in the nice garage there in Concord, and God's not blessing you. Look at me. He's blessing me. See? And look at the life I live. I'm fine. I'm lukewarm, or whatever, or openly rebellious. But that's the mindset of negative volition. That's what happens. Anybody that peels from Bible class, if you could follow them, you would see this thing occur in their lives. They just become more and more bold, and that, all right, I'm getting away with it. To run across a person who otherwise has a different mindset, that's very rare. And I have run across one in my life. Ran across him, been out of Bible class for a while. What's going on? Well, I'm an idiot. I've been out of Bible class, blah, 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 blah. Of course, it wasn't too much longer. You saw him back in class, but how long that lasted, well, that's between him and God. But either way, the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. God's not kicking my butt for doing these things. See. Do you not know? Have you not heard? There's a little sarcasm going on right here. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. You can't wear Him out like you can wear out your parent or your boss or somebody else in your life, see? His understanding is inscrutable. It's perfect. It's defining. It's exact. It is so discerning, it ought to make you shudder. But for those who are positive, are glad of it. And God reads your tape so perfectly, see? He knows where you're coming from. He knows the mental attitude sins going on with the overt crust of godliness on the outside otherwise. He knows all these things. He gives strength to the weary, verse 29, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly in spite of one's age or whatever. Nothing's impossible for God. He loves to make the impossible possible. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They'll maintain and sustain themselves. God will sustain them physically as well as spiritually, in order to do even the greatest feats that God calls upon us to do, to endure even the greatest hardships or whatever else in life. So these types of things about God, you need to know about God, because that's where you put your faith and you recognize that God indeed is control. He will get me through these things. All these other people, let them have their glory in time. Let them. Instead of catering to him and congratulating them, you need to let them know your glory's in time. We have a greater glory that we're striving for. And God will see us to the end. And it won't be the end. It'll be truly the beginning. So, there's my sermon for the evening. Jeremiah 27:5. I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Yeah, I may have to wait until the millennium and our resurrection bodies to have the fullness of that promise, but He will still give it. See? All the things that people attain to in their pursuit of details and other things, physical in time, like I said, it's temporary. Ours is not. Although it is true that God can do all the things He wants, He does not will to do all the things He can do. Don't be one of these stupid jerks that goes around and saying, if God's so strong, let Him create a rock that He can't lift. What idiot would even think that way? The one that's negative. He could if he wanted to, but that's not His will. He doesn't involve Himself. It's foolishness, like that foolish thought. Reflect, see. What does that prove? Would that make you go positive if He could? No. That's what you. If somebody ever comes up with one of those two people, what if He did that? Would you believe them? Yeah, you idiot. You know, watch God trip you down the stairs walking out of the house. If God limits the exercise of His power to remain consistent with His essence and plan, obviously we recognize He will do nothing to violate His righteousness. He's not going to do something just to show off for approbation in the fact of what He is capable of doing. It all has a purpose. See? Gee, there are some things then otherwise that God cannot do due to His nature, based on that fact. Obviously, one, He can't deny Himself. He said, I am. He can't deny Himself. See? 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny who, what He is, what He has accomplished. There with emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ. 2, He cannot lie. Thank God. Hebrews 6:18. Otherwise, He would be less than absolute veracity. One of His moral attributes. In order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. That God cannot lie is why we can depend on what the Bible tells us, that these things are true. God really did restore our planet in 6 literal days, 144 hours. How's that a slap in the face to the evolutionists? How long did it take God to create this earth that we live on? 144 hours. Zip, over, out. No, there's no theistic evolution. Yeah. Seventh day He rested. He kicked back and He said, that's nice. Look what I did. See? So there you are. So he cannot lie. The Bible teaches us these things. It teaches us about us as people. It teaches correct anthropology about man, see, and all the other aspects. When the Bible says, "Do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals," take it to the bank. It will do it. See, God cannot lie. Neither can he tempt anyone to sin. And four, he cannot be tempted with evil in the same vein. Those who are soliciting sin is not coming from God. He can't do that. He is perfectly righteous. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." Otherwise, what you are saying is blasphemous. See, that's pretty strong language there. Let no one say this. It's a form of blasphemy you don't want to be involved in. "I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." It's impossible. God is so perfect in his righteousness, and so bound in his righteousness, in his person, in essence, as God. It's impossible to break through that barrier. See. So 4 deals with the second of the O's, his omnipresence. Pick that up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.